Jesus, you are my King. Hallelujah.
How great is our God?
Amen.
Greater than we can even realize. Greater is He that is within us than he that's in the world. Great, the Bible says, and greatly to be praised. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord this morning. We'll let all of our visitors know how welcome they are, how glad we are that they come to worship the Lord this morning. Amen. Got any blessed folks in the house? Very close. I love the Lord with all my heart. Don't understand all of His ways. The Bible says His ways and His thoughts are so much higher than ours, we can't even begin to comprehend them. But you know, in hindsight, it always works out, doesn't it? God always makes a way. This song says, that's just His way. He lets me walk down roads of disappointment. Great is joy, just knowing for his love. What a wonderful God that we serve. Amen. I just love him so very much. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Amen. We're so blessed, amen, to be able to come together, amen, in one mind and one accord and worship the Lord. Amen. He is so good, so wonderful to us. If you have your Bibles this morning, go with us to the Psalm of David, Psalm 51, if you would. It's good to be back in Georgia. There's no place like Georgia. When I'm out of Georgia, Georgia's on my mind. And it's good to be back home. We did enjoy our little trip. Spent most of it talking about the grandkids because they wasn't with us. But that's what happens when you become grandparents. But it was so good to get away for a little while. And really, really good to be back home. We missed you all tremendously. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Can we bow our heads in prayer this morning? Brother Rowdy, take us to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing and anointing upon his messenger.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your spirit that we feel, Lord.
Yes,
God.
Lord Jesus.
God, I ask you to bless us, Lord, with your words, God, your anointing, Lord, your hour, God, with your preacher, Lord. May open up our hearts. We may get understanding. We care for giving you all the glory
and praise. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is good. God is good. You may be seated. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, God is good even in bad times. God is good even in bad times. As a small child, I loved listening to the testimonies of the precious great hair saints of God who stood and told with great appreciation and gratitude the many miracles that God had performed in their lives, the many times that God had made a way when seemingly there was no way. I've heard testimonies of everything from God healing a calf to God allowing the storm to pass so that the ladies' laundry could be dried on the clothesline. I remember Sister Olean Forster stood one night and testified. She said the storm was just apparent. It was coming. She needed those clothes dried. And she prayed, Lord, let that storm pass by and dry my clothes. And God, and she said the storm just went around her. God is incredible. That's the only word that I can that really adequately describe his mercy and his grace and his power. And truly, each and every one of us have been the recipients of God's grace, his power. Many, many times God has come on the scene and made a way when you just could not figure out a way in all of your human ability to try to make a way appear, and there wasn't one. And finally, you just gave up and gave it to the Lord, and God just made a way and opened a door. And time again, he does that and has done that for ages and has done that in the Bible as well. But
out of God's greatness and His power and His miracle performing ability and all of the wonderful things that we could go on and on and on and testify of the great and mighty acts of God. And God is still doing those things, by the way. Amen. God, the reason we don't see these things are we have not because we ask not. Amen. If we want to see the power of God, we have to believe and step out on faith. And I believe God is just as real and powerful as He ever was. And the Bible is so full of the many miracles that God has performed time and time again. But I want you to understand that there's a time when we need God's mercy. Amen. We rely on His power. And we rely on His miracle performing ability and His healing. But there's times in our life as a human being that no one else understands. We can't go to anybody else. Sometimes we try. That doesn't mean we don't have confidence in people. We do. But sometimes even the people's best intentions are not nearly as good as just a communication with the Spirit of God, because God knows the inward parts. Many, many times we're not really ready to share our inward parts with other people. Therefore, we can't really glean the help from them that we really need and desire. But when we go to God, there's no holding back. Amen. God knows and sees everything, but even before we confess it, even before we come to Him, amen, with an open heart and our inward most secretive things, God already knows and realizes. But we find David here. David had sinned, a great sin, and David was in probably one of the single most lowest points of his entire being. And David was a man that was blessed from his early childhood. He was the recipient of God's grace and power and anointing from the time that he was in his father's field keeping the sheep. He was victorious. God through him was victorious over the lion and the bear. And then God blessed him with that same power as he stood before the giant Goliath that day. When all of Israel were standing afraid to go out and be and challenge this Goliath, but there was David, who knew that the power of God was there. And David went on to be a great king of Israel and a man to be known after God's own heart. But we find that David in his human form had sinned, and his spirit was very, very saddened. He was nothing seemed to be able to deliver him from this guilt that he bore. Let me tell you something. Guilt is a very heavy weight. A very heavy weight. Many, many times we can go for a little while and you might can kind of sort of bear that weight, but it gets heavier and heavier and heavier until that guilt is taken care of. And we find that David, as most cases was, he was able to open up his thoughts with paper and pen, and he began to write his most inward feelings, and he realized that the only consolation that he was going to get, the only relief that he was going to be able to get or to have, was to go to God himself and openly confess to the Lord. And notice David's request for mercy. And we all need to be the recipients of mercy. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but probably every one of us could raise our hand and say, had it not been for God's mercy, had it not been for God's grace, there's no telling where we would be. Even David wrote that, had it not been for God, where would Israel be? And time again, God was able to restore Israel. And many of us, in fact, probably the most part of us, have had to be restored time and time again through God's grace and His mercy. Not because that we've just gone out and done any and everything, but sometimes the human spirit, amen, needs to be lifted up. And David realized what he had done and that it was wrong, and he came before the Lord, and he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me." It's one thing to say that, one thing to request that. But I believe that David followed that up with some steps taken on his part. And I thought about that this week so very much. There's probably not a time in every one of a Christian's life when we haven't had to rely on God's mercy. And very quickly we say, God, would just have mercy upon me. God, let me be the recipient of your grace. Let me feel your compassion. Let me feel your love. And God is so gracious to be there for us. But David took it steps further. He began to put steps into motion on his part. Not only did he request God's mercy, he opened up his life. He opened up his heart's door unto God, and he began to take these steps. And I believe this morning it would help us when we come to ask to be the recipient of God's mercy and grace. I think there's some things that we need to do on our part. The very first thing that David did was the acknowledgement. This is probably one of the hardest steps, by the way. And I found out if you'll take that first step, the others are very much easier than that first step. But so many times, that first step is the most difficult one, because self-justification and embarrassment and other things impede us from really taking that first step. We want God's mercy. We want God's forgiveness. But so many times we don't want to take the steps necessary to make that acknowledgement. Now I want you to understand, when we take the step to make that acknowledgement, God already knows. It's not like it's a big secret, okay? It's not like we're telling God something he doesn't already know. He knows. He knows. Amen. He knows it even before we committed. He knew it. He knew that was in us. But the acknowledgement is not so much for God's benefit as it is for our benefit. There's something to be said for the acknowledgement of saying, I am sorry, or I am wrong, or God forgive me for I have sinned. God forgive me for I acted hastily. I didn't depend on your word. I didn't depend on your guidance. And so many times we do that. Not so much that we just do it willingly as we do it sometimes, maybe for lack of a better term, ignorantly, because we do it, because we're depending on our flesh and on our own ideas rather than seeking the will of God. But when we have failed, when we have fallen, when we have made those mistakes, I think we need to follow the pattern that David laid out, an acknowledgement of his sin. Amen. Not only did he say, have mercy upon me, but he said also, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Don't care how many times you try to think of something else. Don't care how many times you have to try to justify what you did or the situation that you was in or whatever that was, that disobedience from God, whatever the matter was, it's ever going to be before you. It's going to keep you awake at night. It's going to enter into your praise and worship a lot of times. And the best thing to do is acknowledge that. Go to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for his mercy. And tell the Lord that you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. How many knows God is plenteous in his redemption? How many knows that God is easy and quick to forgive if we repent with a broken and contrite spirit? So the acknowledgement is very, very important, and that's the first thing that we do. And so many times we want to get to the last three or four steps before we ever acknowledge our sin. And the reason that we acknowledge it, we need to let our flesh know that it was wrong. We were wrong. We acted in a wrong way. We acted in a disobedient way. God, we did something that you told us not to do. Whatever the case may be, here it was that David knew that his sin was wrong. He knew it when he committed it, and it was ever before him, and he knew to get relief. He knew to have mercy upon the Lord, for the Lord to have mercy upon him. He first must acknowledge and state his sin before God. The second step was true repentance. Not I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm true repentance. True repentance from even his inward part, his heart and his soul. David mentioned this. You know, so many people have learned to just kind of state those things. And then even sometimes when they state those things, a person that is receiving that or hearing that knows that they don't really mean it from their heart. I've heard people say that. They didn't really mean that. How do you know they didn't really mean that? But I've heard people say that. Well, they said they were sorry, but they didn't really mean it. There must be something followed up with the spoken words that I'm sorry. It must come from the inward parts. It must come from that is deep within us, our heart and our soul. And I've already said, God knows our heart and our soul. So if we try to not only acknowledge our sin or acknowledge our mistake or acknowledge our wrongdoing, whatever it was or whatever it may be, we need to follow that up with true repentance, not only just from the lip service, but from our heart, pour it out to God. And I will assure you, when you do that, when you take these steps and you get true repentance and you really acknowledge that you had failed in some way or whatever it was, God is so quick to forgive us, and God is so quick to restore us and bring us back into where that we need to be. God knows that our flesh is weak. God knows that many times that we're subject to failure, and to be able to acknowledge that and come to the Lord and boldly before the throne of grace. You know, there was a reason that the veil was rent. There was a reason that the veil was torn. God wanted us to be able to come into His holy presence, amen, not to have to go through a priest, not to have to go through another mediator, but be able to come directly before the presence of Almighty God and to be able to cleanse ourselves, to be able to ask the Lord to forgive us and restore us. The true repentance must come from the inward parts, the heart and the soul, meaning that we must pour that out before God. The third step was David understood the need to be purged. The purging process. Sister Penny used a phrase here recently as we were cleaning the church. She said she's on a purging mission, I believe is what she said. And I began to realize what she was talking about. If it wasn't nailed down, she was ready to throw it away because there hadn't really been a cleansing or a deep cleansing from the church. We had used the storerooms, and we had reused the closets, and we had used every kind of nook and cranny that we could have to kind of put things, thinking that we might use them one of these days, and they were just gathering dust. And she realized that the only way to do that was for somebody to say, let's just throw them away, make the decision. And we began to fill dumpsters and throw things away, and I began to think about that in our life, in our personal life. I believe too many times, rather than going to God for forgiveness, rather than going to God for guidance, and rather than acknowledging the thing that's in our wrong, we just kind of stuffed it in a spiritual closet somewhere and thought, well, maybe it'll be out of mind and out of sight and nobody will know about it. But let me tell you, David said, my sin is ever before me. I can't sit down to a meal that I'm not able to think about that sin. I can't lay it down at night and close my eyes because that sin is ever before me. And let me tell you something, folks, the good news is you don't have to live continually with that sin. How many knows that Jesus Christ made a way? Oh, hallelujah. When He died on the cross of Calvary, amen, He said, bring me every burden, bring me every care, and the sins that we have committed, the wrongdoings that we have done, don't stuff them away in a closet somewhere. Don't hide them or try to hide them or sweep them under a rug somewhere. Do as David did. Make the acknowledgement, well, I have sinned, and God, I need Your mercy, and I need Your grace, and I need Your compassion, and I come with true repentance. I come with repentance from my inward part, and God, I understand that not only do I need to repent, but I know that there needs to be a purging process. You see, that is a difficult thing too, to let go of that thing that has become a burden in our life. That thing that has become a stumbling block. That thing that is ever before us. That thing that we knew was wrong when we did it. That saying that we knew was wrong when we said it. That act that we knew was not according to the Word of God, but the flesh made us or compelled us to do it anyway. And we were succumbed over or overcome by that desire, just as Adam and Eve was, and so many in the Bible. But thank God for His grace. Thank God. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His compassion. But understand, He's not just going to throw that on you. You must come to Him with a broken and contrite spirit. You must come to Him with an acknowledgement and confession and say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. And David understood that with that forgiveness and with that repentance, there needed to be a purging process. And David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He was talking about a spiritual cleansing. How many more knows it takes more than hyssop? Amen. Amen. If you could bottle hyssop and sell it, and say this cleanses your sins, then probably you could get whatever price you wanted for it. But it was a symbolic gesture. It was a symbolic request that he needed to be cleansed. And it took me back to the day of the Israelites in slavery, in Egyptian bondage. And And the request was and that the Lord deliver them. And when God moved on Moses and they came down and the plagues were given. And how many Bible readers remember and know that when the death angel came and there had to be blood applied to the doorpost. And if you remember, the direction was to take the bunches or the groups of hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on the doorpost to signify that the death angel would pass over that particular place because it was protected by the blood. Aren't you thankful that we can still be protected by the blood? Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't the hyssop that was the cleansing power. It was the redeeming power and the mercy and grace of an almighty God. Amen. We can go through every ritual in the world and it still not cleanse us and purge us like it does if we fall on our face before God and ask God to forgive us. Lord, I acknowledge my wrongdoing. God, I confess, Lord. I repent from my inward parts. I pour it out, Lord. God, and I need you to purge me. I need you to tear away, Lord. All of that is an unholy, Lord. I need you to strip those things away. God, out of my mind, out of my heart, out of my being. God, because I want to be holy and righteous before you, Lord. God, I come to you with this open confession. But I need you to purge me. Isn't it quite interesting that David didn't say that I will purge myself? Many of us have gone that route. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can try to strip these things away all that I want to, but the desires of the flesh are so intense. It takes the mighty power of God. Amen. It takes the forgiving and the purging ability of a deity. Amen. Of a Savior. Of a risen Savior. Amen. To cleanse us from our wickedness. To cleanse us from our iniquities. To cleanse us from the sin. Because I could do all the purging in the world and it would not help until I come to the Lord to wash me thoroughly. Wash me throughly. Wash away every sin. God, wash away every stain, God. Lord, everything, God, that is a stumbling block before me. And after all of these steps, the step of acknowledgement, the step of true repentance, and the step of requesting a purging process, I don't want to get over that too quickly because that is a hard process. Very tough decisions to be made when we ask the Lord to strip away everything. Amen. That is a hindrance to us. Because you got to understand, many of those things we've held so close for so many years. And if we want God to really purge us, we got to be willing to let go of those things. Not with that mindset, oh, I don't know if I can make it without this. I don't know if I can lay this down. I don't know if I can put this aside. I don't know if that can clear this out of my mind. You got to be able to understand that God, when you purge me, He does a good job. Amen. He completely purges us. And that's an awesome step, a request to make when we say, God, I want you to purge me, clean me, wash me that I may be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Isn't it sad that so many times these things have taken away our joy and our gladness? We try to go through the motions. We clap our hands. We lift our hands to the Lord. But somewhere in the avenues of our soul, somewhere in the deep inward parts, we can't be made to hear that joy. We can't be made to enjoy that gladness. But I'm telling you, if you'll take these steps, God is an understanding God. God is a merciful God. As David requested, Lord, have mercy upon me, and God will. Amen. But we need to be understanding, to have the ability to let go of these things that have become a hindrance in our life. And finally, after these steps of acknowledgement of true repentance and understanding the need and requiring the process of purging, David prayed for restoration. Restoration. Restore me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What I see here in David's acknowledgement, what I see here in David's transgressions, is that old saying goes, he had gone just about as far as he could possibly go on his own. He had carried that burden just about as far as he possibly could carry it. He realized that it was going to bring him down. He realized that it was going to cause defeat in his life. He realized that there would be no more joy, no more gladness of heart as long as he carried this burden around. And it's not a burden that you see. Those are the easy ones. Those are the ones that people say, hey, let me help you. Let me help you. Last week we were walking down the street, which you have to do a lot of where we went because there's so many one-way streets and all. You just park your car and walk. And we were walking, and there was a sight of people. They told us that that was the busiest week of the year. And right naturally, there we were right in the middle of it. But we were walking, and the streets are, for lack of a better term, are disastrous. They don't look like they have not been redone for years and years and years. There's cracks in them. There's loose brick. It's an accident waiting to happen. Penny fell herself walking behind me. I felt somebody grab my back and turn around. She had stepped in one of those low places, but thank God she wasn't hurt. But anyway, we were walking and we saw this family and they were pushing a wheelchair. My heart goes out to anybody that has to travel in a wheelchair because we've done that so many times with Kevin. There's places that are real, real treacherous with a wheelchair. And one was on one side and one was on the other. They're just trying to get her up on this little curb here and it just wasn't really working out. And there was about, of course, myself and two other people readily went over to assist her and to help them to lift her up and put it. We wanted to help, you know, and we were having that readiness of mind. And I thought about that. When the burden is there for people to see, you can get help. People want to pray with you. People want to encourage you. People want to help you. If you're carrying a heavy load, a lot of people in this world, now some people just pass you by. And there were some of those as well. But there were some who said, no, let me help you. I've been there. I know how that is. Let me help you. Let me sort of share your burden. And we see that. But it's the inward things that nobody knows about. It's the inward things that nobody else sees except you and God. And the painted smile that is upon your face because you want to carry on because you don't want anybody to know that you're suffering. You don't want anybody to know that you have this depression, that you have this situation in your life. And I would imagine David tried to continue to be king. He tried to continue to make the decisions. He tried to continue to be the host at whatever gathering there was. But there was something eating at him, brother. There was something gnawing at him. And I got to understand that people here under the sound of my voice know what that experience is like, know what that feeling is like. And it is a miserable thing. If you try to conduct yourself and you try to have joy in you try to have peace, but there's something that's nagging at you. And finally, David just realizes that he can't go on. He can't continue to be king. He can't continue to make these decisions until he gets his heart right. Until he gets that is within him out into the open. And he comes and he makes this decision. After, I believe it was Nathan the prophet talked to him. After he told him of his sin. After he told him that you need to make it right. There's many of us that have heard the message. There's many of us that have been pricked by the Holy Spirit of God to make it right. But we still haven't taken those steps to do it. But it is that inward thing that we have to have the help of God. And that's the reason this week I was thinking, God is so good. He's so good. But He's not just good in good times. He's good. He's good when the blessings flow. He's good when we sing hallelujah, I'm going home. He's good when people come and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's good when we go down into a watery grave. He's good when we come before His presence and call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith and heal. People are healed of divers diseases and afflictions. He's good during all those times. Amen. But you really, really want to know the time. He's so good. Amen. It's in those bad times. It's in those lonely times. times. It's in those times of desperation. It's in those times of what we think is hopeless situations. It's in those times that we can't share with anybody else. It's in those times that we try to paint a happy face and we really can't indulge, or we really can't open up with anybody. But it's those times that we go to an altar of mercy. It's those times, amen, that we go to an altar of repentance. It's those times when we find that God really does care and God really is concerned about us. Even in our bad times, He doesn't stop loving us. I remember and was reminded this week of the many, many times that I had to go to my parents and I had to go to Dad. And, you know, Dad was a great dad and a wonderful dad. And you know, he praised us when we did things right. But there were some times when we had to go to Dad and it wasn't good news. And maybe we had made a failing grade in school, or maybe we'd been a fight on the playground, or maybe we'd done something that we wasn't supposed to do, and we had these feelings of embarrassment and that we'd let Dad down, and we didn't want to face the music, so to speak. But finally we realized that we can't continue to keep it in our heart, and we went to Dad, and certainly Dad, amen, being the dad that he was, he corrected us. He chastised us. Thank God that those that are chastised by God is because He doesn't hate us, but because He loves us. But I found out the one that I was trying to avoid was my greatest friend. The one that I didn't want to share with was the only one that could understand. And even though He chastised me, and even though He corrected me, He put His arms around me and said, "Son, I still love you." And I have that wonderful relationship with God. Many times we don't want to go say, "God, I'm sorry." Many times we don't want to go and say, "God, I failed you." But I found out if you go to God with an open heart, He'll be the only one who will understand. He'll be the only one who can wipe those sins away. He'll be the only one that'll say, "I know that you failed, but son, I still love you." God is good even in bad times, even in desperate times. Even in times of sadness and sorrow, God is still good. Many of God's people, His leaders, had to rely on God's mercy as well as His power. Moses, the great man of God, was not always perfect. Failed God on numerous occasions, but he was still God's man for the time. Moses found out that God was still God even in bad times. Even when he was walking back down off the mountain and a whole congregation had turned to the worship of idols, Moses probably thought, "Lord, I give up, I quit. It's no use." But God's mercy and His grace is sufficient. Amen. Let me tell you something. When the time comes that you think nobody else understands, nobody else has walked through your shoes, nobody else understands what you're going through, can I point you to one who does? Can I point you to a God that is still good even in bad times, even in sad situations? Jacob, amen, got ahead of the Lord. I know nobody at First Pentecostal's ever done that. We hold true to that scripture: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run or walk and not faint, and run and not be weary." We had hold to that, don't we, amen? We never get ahead of God. We never get impatient. We never say, "God, you got to do it now." God, we never say, "God, you don't understand what I'm going through." Well, Jacob got ahead of God. God had a plan for him all along, amen, but Jacob got ahead of God. But how many knows that Jacob had to repent as well, amen, and God began to call him Israel, amen, he had a plan for him all along, amen. But there's times, amen, when we need the goodness of God, even in bad times, and I found God to be there, even in those very terrible times that we go through, even when things are stripped away from us, Amen. As Job, a man of God, amen, through no fault of his own, he was just a faithful person, and Satan began to attack him and strip things away. But you know what? Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He just fell down and worshiped him. Amen. He found that God was a true God even in bad times. Even when material things are stripped away. Even when death comes into our midst. Even when our loved ones are taken away. The only solace, the only help, the only wonderful relief that we can have is through a relationship with Almighty God. He is a good God. He's a good God even in bad times. Samson had to learn the hard way. Many of us have had to learn the hard way. Amen. We've spent a lifetime trying to be obedient unto God and submissive to the will of God. But every once in a while we lay our head where it ain't supposed to go. Come on, just be honest. Let's just be have a confessing spirit. Many, many times we know that was wrong when we did it. We shouldn't have done it. But not only we'll do it, sometimes we'll go back and lay our head in the same situation. Amen. But, you know, even in all of Samson's failures, even in all of Samson's disobedient, he realized at his end that he had run done wrong. And he asked the Lord, Lord, let me feel your spirit one more time. Lord, just restore me back to where I was, God. Amen. And many, many times that we need that restoration, as David also prayed for. Jonah. Amen. If you ain't spent three days in a spiritual belly of a whale sometimes, amen, that'll get your attention in a heartbeat, amen, when you realize you've just gone in a different direction that God wants you to go in, amen, and God has to call you down. And even the Apostle Peter, even the rock that Jesus referred to upon this stone, and upon called him Peter the rock, and even Peter denied Christ three times. After he told, I'll never deny you. Lord, you're wrong. I'll never deny you. Oh, yes, you will, Peter. When the time and the consequences arise, you will deny me not only once, but three times. But you know what? Peter found grace. Peter found mercy when he repented unto the Lord. And even Paul. Paul and all of his desires and all of his efforts to wipe out Christianity found himself pricked by the Spirit of God and made a turnaround, amen, because that he found out that God was good even in bad times. If God has never had to console you, if you've never allowed God to console you, if you've never allowed God to wrap his loving spiritual arms around you and lift you up, I encourage you to do so. Man, you may not have sinned a great sin like David did, but you know what? Sin is sin. And disobedience is sin. And it can catch hold of us and it can come into our heart and into our inward being and it can be such a roadblock. It can cause such pain and misery, often referred to as a thorn. A thorn, you know, unaddressed, can become affected. It can become infected and it can become a greater sore than it was originally if we'd just gone and got it taken care of. But I don't know what it is about human nature. Human nature tries to conceal. Human nature tries to self-justify. Human nature tries to condone. Human nature just tries to say, well, if nobody else knows about it, you know. But that's not the case. It's not these people that are sitting around here that you're judge. They're not. But it is that all-seeing eye of God, who, by the way, already acknowledges and already understands and has seen, amen, those things that are in our heart. So why not confess? Why not acknowledge? Why not repent? Because you'll find that God is not only good in good times, but he is certainly good in bad times. Would you stand this morning? Every head bowed. Every